Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fire had died down, but the smoke still lingered. He could smell burnt cedar wafting into his nostrils. Broken shards of pottery littered the streets already populated with ashes and rubble. He hears weeping in the distance, unintelligible sobs punctuated by one word. Why? Why would God let this happen? House after house had been burnt to the ground, set ablaze by the Babylonians. The year is 598 BC. Jerusalem has been conquered, the temple reduced to cinders. He hears it again, the weeping, the word. Why? Why would God let the Babylonians take Jerusalem? His teeth clench, his stomach growls. The food was gone, but that had vanished long ago. Not consumed by the fire, but consumed during the long siege. Many had already died. Again, a long and drawn out. Why? Why would God allow the temple to burn down? The temple was the place where God dwelt with his people. This God who promised this land to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the same God who led his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the same God who promised to mighty King David that his house and his lineage would last forever. Why would God allow this to happen? Silence. The weeping stopped, and the man continues to walk through debris and ashes when he sees something shooting out of the ground, something green, something alive. You came at the wrong time, he muttered. Then he remembered something he had heard before. Words prophesied by the mighty and legendary prophet Isaiah 100 or so years back. Words that he had heard spoken by his parents and grandparents. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Where is the Messiah? He wonders. Isaiah foretold all of the destruction that had come to pass. So where was the Messiah who would decide with justice for the poor and equity for the meek of the earth? God had already punished the wicked in Israel. This had come to pass. Where was the Messiah who would deal with the wicked Babylonians? Then two soldiers appear. They take the man, bind him up, and lead him out of the city. As he passes the city gate, never to see the city of Jerusalem again, a question enters his mind. Why? There was no answer. Silence. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, generations come and generations go, but the story remains the same. We ask God, why? And the answer is silence. A man builds a career up his whole life, a career that puts food on the table and puts money into his daughter's college fund. Then one day, it's all gone, laid off, outsourced. Why? Silence. A kid comes home from school. He's mercilessly and ruthlessly bullied. He's called every name in the book. He's pushed and spat on. He comes home and he lies down in darkness, staring at the ceiling. Why? Silence. A young couple, after years of fighting infertility, find out that they're expecting a child. On Friday, they go to the first ultrasound appointment. And there it is, a heartbeat. And then on Monday, nothing. Why? Silence. We know why death happens. There's a single moment in human history. Before this moment, there was no why. Adam walked in the garden. God walked with him. God created for Adam a suitable helper in Eve. This was supposed to be the end of the story. Be fruitful and multiply was supposed to be happily ever after for Adam, for Eve, and for all mankind. Then sin happened. Why do we suffer? The fallen world we live in, the devil, our sinful nature. Adam and Eve and everyone since then has suffered because of sin. Still, I wonder sometimes what happened when Adam felt pain, physical pain for the first time. This isn't in scripture at all, but let's use our imaginations. Maybe Adam stepped on a thorn, or he got a pebble caught between his two feet. Or maybe one of the animals he had dominion over in the garden, he forgot that they'd turn against him. So he reaches out to a wolf, to a leopard, and as he reaches his arm out, the creature bites him. I just wonder if the first thing he could have possibly said in that kind of moment might have been, why? Hundreds and hundreds of years after Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, even hundreds of years after the people of Israel, the faithful remnant, were allowed to return to Jerusalem, after they built another temple. Hundreds of years after the final Old Testament prophet spoke God's truth to his people and those words were recorded, God would speak again. He would speak into the silence of creation, a creation that longed for an answer to this question, why? God didn't give them a word. He gave them his only son, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, was here. The shoot of Jesse, prophesied by Isaiah so many years ago, came forth. The word of God made flesh. Did God's people welcome their Messiah with open arms? The evangelist John says all that needs to be said. He came into his own, and his own knew him not. To those looking from the outside, it might have been like going to England today and finding some Johnny come lately on the street saying that they were the rightful heir to the throne because they were descended from King Arthur. If it weren't so tragic, it would almost, almost be funny. Jesus marches triumphantly into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to many loud hosannas. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember our reading from a few weeks ago, the first Sunday of Advent? I remembered when I wrote this sermon. The Pharisees asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples. And Jesus tells them, that if these were silent, the very stones would shout. The promise of Isaiah was coming to fruition. The prophecy was going to be fulfilled. To those who watched Jesus, the idea in their minds was that King Jesus was going to take Jerusalem and set things straight and kick the Romans out. Well, let's move to Friday. Jesus is all alone, battered, bleeding, bruised. Crown of thorns and all, the King of the Jews hangs on the cross. And as he hangs there, a question leaves his lips. Why? Why, Father, have you forsaken me? And he breathes his last. When we're in the middle of our suffering, we throw our whys up to God. When we don't get an answer immediately, we are tempted to assume that God has forgotten about us. We are tempted to think that God has no control over our situation. We're tempted to believe that God no longer has a plan for us. But God has always had a plan for each and every one of us, even before God created the world and everything in it. He knew how bad things would get. He knew that we would be sinful. And he created everything anyways. He created the earth. He populated it with all of the creatures. He put the stars in the sky. And he created the moon and the sun and day and night. Even as he was forming the first Adam from the rough clay, God knew that he would send Jesus to be our second Adam, to save us. Why do we suffer? God knows, we don't. That's that. When we ask God why, he doesn't give us an answer. He gives us a promise. Jesus promised his disciples that he would be crucified on the cross, and that 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. So that even as they saw him being crucified, Jesus was saying there was a plan there. Isaiah spoke God's word to the people Israel that this shoot of Jesse would appear, even as they were being hauled off from the city of Jerusalem into captivity in a faraway land. Even as Adam and Eve left the garden, were wandering in the wilderness, God gave them a promise that one would come who would crush the serpent's head. There was a plan there too. And we see that plan come to fruition. Jesus is risen from the dead. Death has no dominion over him. And because of this, Jesus has made other promises to us that we can trust. We can trust him when he tells us that we are his beloved children, even when we go through the toughest times in our life. We can trust that he remembers us. We can trust that we aren't alone. He even gives us his spirit so that when the only word that can leave our lips is why, he still works to strengthen our faith and keep it alive so that we can endure to the end. And Jesus does indeed promise that he will come again, and he's coming soon. It's hard for us to believe because, let's face it, 2,000 years later, soon seems like a very funny word to use. But think of how long God's people had to wait for the shoot of Jesse to appear the first time. Adam and Eve, they thought that the one who would restore things would come in their lifetime. As did Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness. King David, when he was promised that his house and lineage would last forever, he thought one of his progeny would be the promised one. Even the faithful Israelites who were hauled away into Babylon, into captivity, it would be 500 or so years from that time that Jesus would appear for the very first time. He is coming again and coming soon. So I encourage you all to have faith. Endure. Rejoice in the midst of suffering. Because all things will indeed be made new in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we will not suffer anymore. He will be there and he'll wipe every tear from every face. We will be able to worship our God and have him as our King. And we'll find delight in our Lord and Savior Jesus. And he will lead us into everlasting righteousness, blessedness, and innocence. We suffer now, but a day is coming when our suffering will end. We live in a broken world now, but Jesus will come soon to restore this broken world. And when this world is restored, there will be no more hurting. There will be no more destruction. The creation that's turned against us will be made new. And there will be peace, peace for us all. And all of this is coming through Jesus Christ, the shoot of Jesse. He came the first time to deal with sin. He's coming again to make all things new. And the one who testifies these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen.